All right, let's open up our Bibles once again to the book of Ezekiel. And we now have arrived at chapter 33, Ezekiel 33. I think that one of the ingredients of being a good parent is that you don't become weary of well-doing, that you just sort of see the whole project through to the very end. And a lot of times it means that you have to go over stuff, you know, more than once. I mean, you know, there are very few things that kids kind of catch on with just, you know, you have to tell them one time and then it's locked and loaded and you never have to tell them again. That's a pretty rare exception. And our Heavenly Father is a good father. He's a good parent. He knows how to raise kids. And so we see him oftentimes repeating himself and reminding us of things over and over again. You remember backing up to chapter 3 of Ezekiel, the Lord said to Ezekiel, he said that if I say to the wicked that you shall surely die and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, that in order to save his life, that the wicked person shall die of his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. So God has already said to Ezekiel that, look, when it comes to your ministry, this is sort of a double-edged deal that, you know, first of all, as you give out warning, the person that you're warning, they bear responsibility. They've got to receive, and then they have to respond in a positive way. And as you give them that warning, they will then, in essence, be given a choice. Do they respond negatively or do they respond positively? Now, but you also, you've got a choice. Are you going to be faithful or are you going to be unfaithful? Now, you know, here's the wicked person, and Ezekiel is now being told by the Lord that you need to warn this individual. This individual is not being obedient to God. And so if Ezekiel holds back the message, well, Ezekiel's not being obedient to God either. So he's just as guilty as the wicked. So now notice that in verse 1 of chapter 33, we read this, that the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, speak to your people and say unto them that if I bring a sword upon the land, and the people of the land will take a man from among them and make him their watchman. And if he sees the sword coming upon the land and he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if they will, who bear the sound of the trumpet, does not take warning, or who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and take him away, then his blood will be upon his own head. Now, throughout the ancient world, not just in Israel, but throughout that part of the Mideast, this was a very common sight, the sight of a watchtower. These things were located all over the place. And what they were is that they were sort of like, you know, our emergency broadcast system, right? That should the nation be under some sort of a threat, this thing would just be communicated. And what would happen is that you'd have one of these guys that would be in a tower somewhere, and he would see, you know, troop movement on the horizon. And so he'd, you know, toot his horn, and the next guy down the line in the next watchtower would hear it, and he would sound the alarm, and it would go on down the line until you would get to these population centers. And then when they would hear the trumpet, they would know, well, get the cattle inside the wall and get your precious, you know, valuables and get them in the wall, and you know, get the kids and the grandkids and get behind the wall and prepare yourself for battle. Now, he says here that if a guy is faithful to sound the trumpet, right? Everybody else, they're out living their life. They're having fun. They're doing that. And here you are in your stupid watchtower, and, you know, you're just looking out over the horizon. That's your job. And then all of a sudden, you blow the trumpet. Now, once you've blown the trumpet, well, your deal's kind of over with. I would imagine you'd skedaddle it out of your watchtower and you'd get running as fast as you could. But your deal is done. You've set the warning. Now, if they don't listen and they just go on their merry way after you've sounded the warning trumpet, well, then that's their problem, right? Now, it's interesting that he uses this concept here of a watchtower. This became The inspiration for Charles Taz Russell, the guy that founded the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, we know them as the Jehovah's Witnesses today. They really haven't been that great at warning the people. And that was the idea behind the ministry, that we're going to go door to door. We're going to warn people of the judgment to come. Now, let me see. The judgment was supposed to be here in 1914. That was supposed to be here in 1918, then 1925, 1932, sometime in the early 1940s. And as late as 1975, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society is essentially a society of false prophets, is what they are. Now, what the Lord then says here to Ezekiel is that, look, you're just to encourage the people to listen. You're to encourage the people to turn. Now, if they don't do it, that's not your problem. Notice that he doesn't say to Ezekiel here that you got to change people or you got to make people pay attention to your message. That's not our responsibility before God. Our responsibility before God is to just simply share what it is that God has given for us to share. And then what a person does with it, well, that's their problem. So Ezekiel, I want you to sound the trumpet. Now, you'll notice as you go on there that he says to Ezekiel that, look, dude, if you don't sound the trumpet and I'm telling you to sound the trumpet, then not only do they have an issue with me, but I've got an issue with you, all right? Now, notice in verse 10 that he says this. And he says, you son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus have you said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How can we live? Now, this tells us that at least for the captives that are there in Babylon, that there's been some personal growth going on here. Because you remember that earlier in Ezekiel, the people were saying, our parents have eaten sour grapes, and our teeth have been set on edge. And that was an idiom to essentially say the cavities that are in my mouth are the responsibility of my parents, right? It's not because I sleep with suckers in my mouth and I never brush my teeth. It's the problems that I have in my life are not the result of my behavior, but it's really the behavior of my parents. Essentially, they were saying, much like what our society says, okay, I got problems, but look, I'm not to blame, all right? Somebody else is responsible for the problems that I have in my life. Well, now that tune is changing. So apparently Ezekiel's ministry is beginning to make an impact, because notice that they said that our transgressions, our sin have brought this. So now they're not blaming past generations. They're not blaming the way that they were raised. Now they are blaming themselves. And so they're asking a very good question here. All right, we've blown it. The grief that we have in our life is our responsibility. All right, now what do I do? All right, I mean, once you realize you are your own worst enemy, what do I do? What kind of life choices do I make? Well, notice verse 11, saying to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? So here are a group of people. They're realizing, have we ever blown it big time? Now, what do we do? How do we fix things? And notice that God says it's as easy as just turning, right? You realize you've been going down the wrong road. Well, what do? Stop going down the wrong road, idiot. I mean, that's the solution there. You turn around and, if going west has brought nothing but grief and heartache into my life, what do, God? The voice of the Holy Spirit says, go east, all right? You do the opposite of what you're doing. Now, isn't it fascinating here how different God is from you and I? Do you understand how different the heart of God is from a human heart? He says here, I get no pleasure from the death of the wicked. That's not me. I get pleasure when I see a wicked guy bite it. I enjoy nothing better than to see a Navy SEAL dragging a terrorist out of his hole and putting a bullet in his skull. I rejoice in that. And yet here is our Heavenly Father saying, I don't. Now, conversely, what did David say? Precious is the death of a saint in the eyes of the Lord. Now, here's God, happy clappy, when a believer dies, because that believer's going home. And yet when a bad guy dies, God isn't happy clappy. Now look at how we are. A dear Christian dies, and we're moaning and groaning and we're whining and we're thinking, why, God, have you allowed such an atrocity to happen? And God sits in yonder heaven rejoicing because one of his children have come home. And then, of course, a terrorist gets drug out of his hole and gets killed. And we're, hallelujah, praise God. Jesus is so good. And God is saying, I get no pleasure from that. We are so different than our Heavenly Father, aren't we? Now, he says in verse 12, and you, son of man, say to your people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver them when they transgress. As for the wicked, the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall by it when he turns from his wickedness, and the righteous shall not be able to live by his righteousness when he sins. Though I say to the righteous that you shall surely die, yet if he trusts in his righteousness and does injustice, none of his righteous deeds shall be remembered, but his injustice that he has done, he shall die. And again, though I say to the wicked that you shall surely die, yet if he will turn from his sin and does what is just and right, if the wicked restores the pledge and gives back that which he's taken by robbery and walks in the statutes of life and not doing injustice, that he shall surely live and he shall not die. Notice this. This is, if you want a poster in your room, this is what the poster should say. None of his sins that he has committed shall be remembered against him, and he has done what is just and right, he shall surely live. Now look, if we will turn, right? They've asked the question, what do we do? We've been wicked. Now what do we do? We've seen the errors of our ways. God said that if you'll just simply turn, if you'll begin to make restitution, all right, you've lived your life ripping people off and taking advantage of people. So now you've decided, look, I'm not going to rip people off anymore. In fact, people that I have robbed, people that I have harmed, I'm going to go back to them. I'm going to make it right to them. Notice that God says that you're going to live. Now, Israel has a problem with this because look at what God has just said here. You got some guy, and God has dealt with this earlier in Ezekiel, where you got some guy, he's been a religious guy his whole life. 20 years ago, he served God, and he was committed to teaching Sunday school, and he was one grand saint. But then, in recent days, he has swerved into wickedness. God is saying, that guy's righteousness that he did 20 years ago is not going to help him at all as he stands before me and gives an account of the wickedness that he's currently committing. But then conversely, here's a person 20 years ago, they're selling drugs to kindergartners and they're doing all kinds of terrible things and they're ruining lives, but they come to realize the error of their ways. They turn to God. They cry out for mercy. That wicked guy is going to be saved. The righteous guy of 20 years ago is going to be judged. The wicked guy of 20 years ago, because he's turned, he now is going to live. Well, notice what happens in verse 17. Yet your people say the way of the Lord is not just, when their own way is not just. When the righteous turn from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. When the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he shall live. And yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, I will judge each of you according to your ways. Now, people are having a problem with that. People were saying, now look, it's not fair. This has been just a great guy. He's been a wonderful guy. And okay, now, yeah, he's molested a few kids and he's sort of swerved out of the way and that sort of thing. God says, look, I'm going to judge that guy. I don't care what that guy was 20 years ago. I don't care how many religious works he brings forward. But then he says, look, if a wicked guy will wake up and see the error of his ways, I'm going to save that guy. I'm not going to bring it up to him. I'm not going to judge him in any way. And so they're saying that God's not fair in this. And God, what? How am I not fair? Why am I the bad guy in this situation? Well, then notice that it was in the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month of the 5th day of the month, that a fugitive from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has been struck down. Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me the evening before the fugitive came. and he had opened my mouth by the time that the man came to me in the morning, and so my mouth was open, and I was no longer a mute. Now, this is what's interesting about this guy's ministry. You remember early on, God said they won't listen. And so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to shut your mouth, Ezekiel. You're going to be a mute. So understand that most of what we have read concerning his prophecies, he was acting out. He had a mind ministry, if you will. And now all of a sudden, the city of Jerusalem has been destroyed. And you remember that earlier God said, look, here's what's going to happen. There's going to be a guy that's going to escape from Jerusalem. He's going to make his way here to Babylon, and he's going to confirm everything that you have said. You see, a lot of the people didn't know if Ezekiel was legit or not. You know, I mean, here's a guy, a 5 months journey from Jerusalem, and he's you know, talking about, well, this is going to happen, that's going to, well, how do you know? You don't know if any of that stuff has happened or not. Now, all of a sudden, this guy who escaped from Jerusalem, he shows up, and he begins to inform the people, everything that this guy has said to you, that is exactly what happened. Now, notice in verse 23 that the word of the Lord came unto me, son of man, the inhabitants of these waste places in the land of Israel, they keep saying, Abraham was one man, yet he got the possession of the land, but we are many, and the land is surely given to us to possess. Now, they thought, once again, that God is somehow not fair. You know, here's Abraham, one guy. God gave him the whole land. Now, here we are. We're a bunch of people, and God has taken the land away from us. That doesn't seem fair. Well, of course, how did Abraham come into the land? He came into the land with faith. He believed God. He was being obedient to God, and God was blessing him. And now all of a sudden, you got a bunch of religious people. They're all caught up in their religion, and they're not really caught up in obedience and a love for God. And so God is removing them from the land. And so once again, God is like, how am I not fair? Now, notice that in verse 31, and they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk with their mouths they act, and their heart is set for their own gain. And behold, you are like unto them as one that sings songs with a beautiful voice. And you play well on an instrument, for they hear what you say, but they will not do it. And when this comes, and come it will, then they will know that the prophet has been among them. So, you know, they would come to him, and what the Lord is saying is that the people, they view you like you're a great singer, or you're a great musician. They're entertained by you. They're sort of getting a kick out of you. I mean, after all, this guy is doing some weird stuff, is he not, as he's acting out these various prophecies. And so there's a degree of entertainment, but they're not really listening to the lyrics. They're not listening to the words of the song. They're listening to how beautiful you play, how beautiful you sing, and yet it's not making any kind of a penetration, any kind of an impact upon them at all. So they're listening because they're enjoying the vehicle that the prophecy is coming through, but yet the prophecy is not really making any kind of an impact upon their life. Now, notice he says, and then they will know that there has been a prophet among them. You remember that the Lord said to Ezekiel, today, your wife, the wife that you love, the wife that you greatly care about, your wife is going to die. And she's dying on this day because this is the day that Jerusalem is going to fall prey to the Babylonians. This is the day that the Babylonians are going to breach the wall and they're going to destroy the city. Now, I don't want you to cry for your wife because it's going to be a sign unto the people here in Babylon that I am not crying over my wife, Israel, that she has died today as well. Now, again, they don't have email. They don't have telephone. They don't have any kind of communication devices at all. It's a 5 month journey. So 5 months have now gone by since the day that Ezekiel's wife died, that Jerusalem fell, and now all of a sudden you've got this refugee that shows up, and the people are going to say, what day did the city fall? And he's going to confirm the day. They're going to realize that was the very day that Ezekiel's wife died, the day that Ezekiel did not cry, because Ezekiel said God was not crying over the destruction of Jerusalem. And it was like hitting them with a ton of bricks. I mean, imagine what it's like. You're not sure. Does this guy hear from God? Is this guy really, he's telling us a lot of high and lofty things, but is he really legitimate? And now all of a sudden, you've got this independent voice coming and confirming the word of the prophet. And I'm sure that there was a great movement on that day to become obedient to the things that Ezekiel had been saying, because now it's confirmed. How did this guy know? How did he know how the city would fall? How did he know when the city would fall? How would this guy know all of this stuff that he's known, except, of course, God has told him he is a true and a legitimate prophet? Now, as we get into chapter 34, understand this is an agrarian culture. And if God were to give us this kind of message today, maybe it would, you know, idioms out of the computer world or the world of industry or some such thing. And so it's important that we understand that he is speaking to them in terms that they could relate to, in terms out of their own world. Now, the word of the Lord came unto me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel and prophesy and say unto them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not gone after, the lost you have not sought for, and with force and harshness you rule over them, and so they are scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all of the wild beasts. Now, he's obviously talking about the leaders. He's talking about the people that he had set up over his people that should be watching out for his people, taking care of his people. But that's not what happened. What happened is that the leaders began to really prey upon the sheep. The leaders began to live these lavish lives, from the suffering of the sheep. You remember that Peter says to us in 1 Peter chapter 5, as a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you can get out of it, because you are eager, but rather because you are eager to serve the Lord. And so the Lord is judging the leaders among it. Why were the people so messed up? Because there wasn't legitimate leaders that was seeking to look over them and watch over them and to guide them into the right way. Notice one of the tendencies of an illegitimate leader. Notice that he says there that they're using harshness. There's a gruffness about them. There's not a tender care. There's not a sympathy. There's not an empathy. But rather, there's just, why don't you serve God? Why don't you give more? Why can't you be more committed? Why can't you be, a better believer? And there's a real gruffness that goes on with so many of these guys. Now, God is coming down hard on these guys. You're eating my people up, and I'm seeing what's going on. Now, notice in verse 6, he says, my sheep, they're scattered. They wander over all of the mountains, over every hill. My sheep, they're scattered over the face of the earth with none to search or to seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become prey and my sheep have become food for all of the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but my shepherds, they have fed themselves, and they have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. I will require my sheep at their hand and to put a stop to their feeding of my sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouth, and they will be no more food for them. Now, beginning with verse 6 and going through verse 10, go through there and mark how many times God says, my sheep. My sheep, my sheep. They belong to me. They don't belong to you. They're my sheep. They're my flock, over and over again. Do you understand that you are God's possession? You belong to him. And the Bible tells us that, look, we have been warned over and over again that there are going to be guys that they are going to creep in. And when people creep into the church, that is, they're being stealthy. They're being sneaky, and they're sneaking into the church. They're not sneaking in to fold bulletins and clean toilets, all right? That's not why they're here. They are here to take over. They are here to enrich themselves. They are here to try and wiggle their way where they begin to lord over you. And what God is saying is, I watch my sheep. I know them. They belong to me. Now, you don't like people messing with your stuff, do you? That is, you know, messing with it to harm. Hey, leave my stuff alone. Get your hands off it. That's mine. That didn't belong to you. Well, look, if we get upset with people messing with our stuff, how much more must God get upset when people are messing with his stuff? You belong to God. You are the apple of the Lord's eye, and he is taking notice when people are messing with you. Well, he says in verse 16, he says, I will seek the lost. And or I better back up to verse 11, hadn't I? For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself, I search for my sheep. I seek them out as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among the sheep that have been scattered. And so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness. I mean, how many times have you seen this where somebody has been abused by a church leader? They've been ripped off. They've been manipulated. They've been taken advantage of. And they decide, if this is church, I'm done. And they go home and they just plop down and watch, you know, TV or whatever. They're just done with spiritual things. But God's not done with them. And even though they've run into a bad guy or a bad gal, and even though they've been taken advantage of, God loves them. And God, slowly but surely, God brings them back into the fold and, you know, shows them that, you know, one bad apple doesn't, you know, spoil the entire bunch. And God gets them back. You know, it might take several years, but he gets them back up and running again. God seeks after his own. And it says, and I will bring them out from the people, and I will gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel and by the ravines and the inhabited places of the country. And I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. And notice this, and they shall lie down in good grazing land. On rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be a shepherd to my sheep. And I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. Now, again, there's obviously a near and a far prophecy going on here. In the near term, God is going to bring Israel back into the promised land. But where Ezekiel is going to be going in the chapters ahead is that he's going to be talking about the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus. He's going to be talking about the kingdom age. And this now is beginning to set this up, that one of the signs of the kingdom of God is that he's going to be bringing Israel again back into the land. Now notice that he says there that they shall lie down. You know, when livestock lie down, it's an indication that they're comfortable. They're comfortable with their surroundings. They're not afraid. I go into my barn and my cattle are laying down. They don't pop up because they know me. I'm a good guy. I'm a good guy for now. I'm going to turn bad shortly, but I'm a good guy for now. And so they're not nervous, and they just lay there. But yet, if I were to bring you in there, well, they don't know you. They're not sure. You look a little weird, right? And so they pop up because, well, they might have to flee. They're uncertain about their surroundings. Well, God is saying concerning the nation of Israel, they're going to be comfortable. Is Israel comfortable now? I mean, is Israel laying down at peace? They're surrounded by a billion Muslims that want nukes in the worst way. No, they're on alert. They're on edge. And so this is a prophecy that obviously has not yet been fulfilled. Well, he says, verse 16, I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong, that would be these guys are getting fat and strong off of his people. He says, I'm going to destroy, and I'm going to feed them with justice. Again, this is great material for a parent that has a prodigal. I mean, what is God saying? I'm going to seek them out, all right? I'm going to bring them back. And yeah, they've hurt themselves. They've introduced all kinds of hurt into their life. But I'm going to bind them up. I'm going to take care of the wounds. And you know, you love your children, but how much more does God love them? And so God is promising, I'm going to bring them back. And he goes on, he talks about, as for you, my flock, thus saith the Lord, behold, I'm going to judge between sheep and sheep and rams and goats. And he goes into all of this terminology, and he's talking about the judgment that he's going to be bringing upon them. And again, obviously, this is something that's yet in the future. Notice that he says there in verse 24, and I, the Lord, will be their God. Notice, my servant David shall be a prince among them, for I am the Lord. And he talks again how that he was going to raise David up. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 9 says, but they shall serve the Lord God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. One of the things that's going to be going on, apparently, in the kingdom age, is that David is going to go back to the throne, that David is going to go back to ruling the nation of Israel again, and God is going to raise him up. And then notice in verse 30 and 31, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that I am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God, and you are my sheep, a human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord. Well, this obviously has never happened. I mean, most of the nation of Israel today, most people that claimed to be of Jewish descent are atheists today. And they just, I mean, they plainly say, look, if there's a God, then why was there a Holocaust, right? Well, there's a Holocaust because you turned your back on your God, right? That's why there was a Holocaust. But they use the Holocaust as an excuse for not believing in the Lord. But God is saying here, the day is going to come where I'm going to be gathering you again, and you're going to be dwelling safely. And the day is coming where I'm going to be showering you with my blessings. Now, again, if the Lord loves the nation of Israel that much, well, how much does he love us? They are the wife of Jehovah. We are the bride of Christ. And so many of these prophecies that were given to the nation of Israel, yeah, they're going to be fulfilled on a national level. But we can see the heart of our God, that God is interested in us. God is so in love. And God will chase us down. And all we need to do is simply turn. And if we will turn, then God will just shower us with his grace and his mercy. And what a great promise that he will never bring up to us again our sin. Do you understand how rich that is? I mean, that's one of the great promises that I'm holding on to, that God is never going to bring my sin up ever, ever, ever again. And all we have to do to make that happen is just turn from our wicked way and begin to pursue him. So I think that as we go to